Everybody, how are you? Delighted to have you with us. Let's get some Bibles passed out here first. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love to have you follow with us as we go through His Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And we are in the book of Acts, chapter 23. As you're turning there, I just want to thank you all for your prayers this last week. As many of you know, my granddaughter Kaylee went in for surgery at Children's Hospital on Friday. If they didn't do this surgery, she would have gone deaf. And they cut her ear on the back and pushed it forward, went in and repaired it. And Dr. Friedman, a wonderful Jewish doctor, did a great job. And so we're rejoicing. Thank you so much for your prayers. My cell phone was singing like a canary this week with all of your prayers and texts and all. And you were a tremendous blessing to our family. And I would like to thank you as well as my whole family, and Kaylee sends her thanks as well. So we are concerned. We're Christians. We're concerned. We worry, right? I didn't get any gray hair because I already have a head full, but there's a reason that in God's Word, He over and over tells us to cast our cares upon Him, to let not your heart be troubled, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. So if He wasn't concerned about us worrying, He wouldn't have put it in there so many times in His Word. So thank you again. Acts 23, last week we left off at verse 11. We're going to pick it up this morning at verse 11 and see, Lord willing, if we can get through the rest of the chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for prayer, Lord, and how we can come boldly and directly to your throne room of grace in time of need, which is 24/7. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are even seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us even right now. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for this fellowship of believers and the love that's in this place. And so this morning, Lord, we want to sit at your feet as the Good Shepherd, our Lord, our Savior, our teacher, and pray that you, Lord, would speak to all of our hearts individually as well as corporately. You would strengthen our faith, that you would comfort those that need comfort, those that are facing surgery, maybe have had surgery, those with physical problems, spiritual, financial, emotional problems. Thank you, God, that we can take everything to you. And so this morning, we want to commit this time to you and pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Word. And not only would we be hearers, but that we would be doers of your Word. And so strengthen our faith. We know that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, as we closed our text in verse 11, Paul was seated in a very dark place. We live in a world of darkness. We walk in the light as he is in the light, but we still have to face darkness all the time. And Paul was in a very dark place at this particular time. And even in sections of Scripture like this, this is an encouragement to all of us because we're not exempt from trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. There are those times when we feel as though we're just seated in darkness and alone, so alone. And it's in those dark places that the Lord meets us. That's the wonderful thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is He meets us right where we are. For Paul, in his ministry as well in his own personal life, he was going through a period of darkness, physically as well as spiritually. He had two once-in-a-lifetime opportunities, and both of those opportunities blew up right in his face. He had a heart to reach the Jews in Jerusalem with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not only that, he had an opportunity to sit before the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees as well as the Sadducees, and share the gospel. But in that instance as well, it again blew up in his face. In each situation, Roman soldiers had to rescue Paul. They had to literally, by force, drag him out of the situation lest he be torn into pieces. That's what the gospel does. Either causes revival or riot. Look at today. You can mention any other false god or cult or ism, and people think, wow, you're really broad-minded. You're a deep thinker. But you mention the name of Jesus Christ, and the whole situation can change. I'm sure you found that even in your unbelieving family. You get together for family gatherings, and everybody knows you're a believer. The word is out. And the minute you mention the name of Jesus, all of a sudden, wow, in-laws become outlaws. You know. In each instance, it only took but one word for Paul, just like us, that there's power in the name of Jesus, right? Why? Because it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's why it's so powerful. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. And in each instance, all it took was one word to incite a riot, just one word. At the Antonia Fortress, that one word was Gentile. Those are, of course, non-Jews. When Paul told the crowd that the good news of salvation had come to the Gentiles, they cried out, they tore their clothes, they threw dust in the air, and they said, "Away with such a fellow, he's not fit to even live." How sad is that? The very name that could save their souls, Jesus Christ, was proclaimed there. And they were open up until the point that the Gentiles were mentioned. I am grateful as a Gentile that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I'm sure you are as well. The very next day, it wasn't over with, the commander of the Roman army, Claudius Lysias, wanting to know why the Jews were so determined to kill Paul, took him before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, if you would, to try to settle the situation once and for all. Well, this backfired as well. Again, it only took one word to cause great dissension. What was that one word this time? This time the word was resurrection. Look back at verse 7. "And when he had said this, the dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there's no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees' party arose and protested, 'We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him to the barracks." I'm sure Paul probably thought of the song "I Fall to Pieces" long before Patsy Cline did. I can tell how old some of you guys are. I know, you heard it from your folks, right? So here's Paul. He's in the barracks again, and he's bloodied, bummed out, beside himself in the barracks. At least so he thought. You know, oftentimes we as believers, in the midst of the trials and the troubles and the testings and the tribulations, sometimes we sit bloodied, if you would, from the world and bummed out beside ourselves, discouraged, disheartened, dejected, when all of a sudden he hears this voice. He really wasn't beside himself, if you would, because Jesus Christ was beside him. Look at verse 11. "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Wow. No child of God is ever, if you would, beside themselves. Why? Because Jesus Christ promised, Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always." He promised, Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you even until the end of the age." You know, as I was looking at this section, Paul in the barracks, or we find him oftentimes in jail, isn't it amazing how when we look at some of the accounts of Paul's life, it is better to be in jail with Jesus It's better to be in jail with Jesus than it is to be anywhere else in the universe without him. Isn't that true? That's why we are content. We have learned in whatever state we are in, whether we're abased or abound, we're content. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And here he was. We often pray that Jesus would get us out of our circumstances, don't we? We don't find that in the life of Paul. Why? We don't have to pray for the Lord to get us out of our circumstances, unless it's sin. If you're in the midst of sin, you certainly need to pray and get out of there as soon as possible. But here, God allowed Paul to be in this place at this particular time. And so maybe you're going through a very difficult time. Maybe it's been the most difficult time of your life as a Christian. But be encouraged here this morning, because the Lord is with you too. He's here. He's in this place. Aren't you glad you're not religious? Service is over with. Last song. See you next week, Jesus. You know, as if he's staying right here. Okay, see you then. You know, he goes with us everywhere. Why? Because he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us, and he is so intimate through the power of his Holy Spirit. He is in us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote in Ephesians, and we are sealed for the day of redemption. And don't you ever forget that. Too many Christians today think we're timeshares. Well, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. You know, depending upon, you know, if we're good or bad. He's in us. We are sealed for the day of redemption. And that's good news. That's what gets us through, isn't it? Knowing, even sitting at Children's Hospital Friday, knowing that Jesus Christ was there with us. I can't imagine where my heart or my life would have been without Christ or my wife or my daughter or my family. We would have come to pieces, fallen to pieces. Isn't it wonderful? Verse 11, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me in Rome. Paul thought he was washed up. He wasn't. The Lord didn't say, Paul, you're washed up. He said, no, Paul, cheer up. And there's a difference there, isn't there? Jesus would never have to had to cheer Paul up if Paul wasn't down. And sometimes the enemy will put a guilt trip on us. Yeah, some believer you are. Look at you. You're bummed out today. How about what Jesus said? He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Jesus experienced sorrow and grief. And so will we, because in this world we will have tribulation. And again, Jesus says, cheer up, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world. And whatever you're going through, God is going to overcome it. It's wonderful to be on the other side now of what we had to deal with last week. Praise God. Hallelujah. Looking forward to this day, to being in the midst of the brothers and sisters in Christ, just rejoicing in the Lord, and again, being reminded of his wonderful promises. Cheer up. You know, anyone can be of good cheer when everything's great, right? Only the believer can be cheerful when everything is grave. And there's a difference there. We're consistent. We're not up and down. It's not a roller coaster ride. Jesus saw and heard everything Paul had done in Jerusalem, every word. Jesus hears every word that we say, and every word that is said to us, every moment of every day. We have an audience of one here this morning. Jesus Christ hears everything that's said and done here. He's able to look upon our hearts when we're worshiping him and singing to him. He knows where our minds are. He knows everything about us, numbers of hairs on our head. Every breath we take, he has every tear that you and I shed in a bottle. Isn't that incredible? You ever stop and think about that? Every tear that you have ever shed, he has in a bottle. That's how intimate our Savior is. That's how much he loves us. Nothing is wasted. Paul had more work to do. Isn't that great? Paul wasn't on unemployment here. And now he's going to send him to Rome. More work for Paul to do. And you know what is really cool, and the same holds true for you and I. When God calls you and I to do something, no power on earth can keep us from getting there. Nothing. Because our God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There's no one more powerful than our God. And if he commissions you and I to do something, he's going to get us from point A to point B. And guess what? We're at point A right now, and point B is heaven one day, and we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever one day. So be encouraged. He is going to see us all the way home, all the way home. Because, as I often mention, the travel brochure tells us so. Written in red and black letters, praise God. Because every single word will come to pass. With the divine decree comes divine direction. And God gives Paul a divine decree. Paul, you're going to Rome. As well as divine deliverance along the way. And again, we're going to see Paul get delivered until we reach our divine destination. With God's promise also comes protection. And we can see, we look at the life of Paul, we can see how God orchestrates everything absolutely perfect. And the same holds true for you and I. Oftentimes we forget it. We think, oh, this is just about someone else in the Bible, as if these are just, you know, flannel board characters. These are real people like you and I. And God gives us divine direction as well. And oh yes, there'll be trials along the way. Oftentimes, the greatest indication that I'm a child of God, and you can probably relate to, is trials come. I'm thinking, boy, I'm on the right track. When I'm out there on the fence a little bit, it's amazing how smooth sailing it'll be. But then all of a sudden, when you really want to draw close to God, all of a sudden, like the disciples, the waves are coming in the boat and all. And, you know, that's normally an indication that you're on the right track. Trials. And trials will continue. Why? Because, as we see here, it doesn't take the enemy long to reload. When the enemy's quiet, he's just reloading. But you got to believe, there's a smile on Paul's face. Why? Because I'm sure Paul was familiar with Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. And Paul now, even in the midst of where he was at a moment ago, is now cheering up. A cheerful heart is like good medicine. Look at verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Isn't that amazing? Sitting in the barracks, cheered up, going to go to Rome, Paul, and the next thing you know, in the very next verse, they want to kill Paul. And these guys say, I'm not going to eat or drink anything until we do this guy in. Isn't that amazing? Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Isn't that amazing? The enemy never gives up. He never takes a day off. Never goes on vacation. And it certainly didn't take him long to regroup here. Why? Because look at what it says in verse 12. And when it was day. Man, he was just sitting in darkness at night, and all of a sudden, when it was day, here he comes again, man. How deceived can religious men be? Now, I hope you know the difference between religious and related. Religion is man-made. A relationship is from God. God coming down into this world through his Son to have a personal relationship with you and I. That's what it means to be a child of God, to be related. But you know what we see here? We see man-made religion. Man-made religion. Can you imagine? To make a vow to God in order to murder somebody. How crazy is that? Look around at religion today. There are those out there that want to kill Jews and Christians. They want to slice our throat in the name of their God. They want to cut us up and do us in. That's their agenda. They blow themselves up for a false religion, a religion that is satanic. It is not of the light, it is of darkness. The Bible very, very clearly says that God is love. And love is not cutting someone's head off. We are deceived in this world today. Even in America, these false gods are creeping in. And I'll tell you why. This week, a lawsuit was settled for $240,000 for two Muslim men against a trucking company that they drove for because they were going to have to deliver alcohol. But yet, a Christian florist had to shut their florist down, and a baker had to shut his bakery down, and a lady got fired because they would not go along with same-sex marriage. What's wrong with this picture? And it's getting worse and worse and worse, meaning that now if there's anybody out there that is a Muslim mailman and is asked to deliver magazines or other things in the mail, there's going to be lawsuits all over the place. How deceived can religious men be to reject the love of Jesus Christ? Romans 10:2 calls this zeal for God without knowledge. That's why it is so important to have knowledge and know why we are zealous for God. That's why we spend time reading the Bible, every chapter, every verse. And what this means here, looking at these 40 men, and also now they're drawing in the Sadducees, is that you can have zeal and devotion, but yet you can be sincere and yet sincerely wrong. And how sad it is that the world is filled with very sincere religious people that are sincerely wrong. They're not worshiping the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whose son is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The zeal includes both lying in verse 15 and murder, of which those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible very clearly says that. So why would you want to be part of a religion that lies? And a religion that takes people's lives, it kills. And here they are, lying with murder in their hearts, desiring to put Paul to death. What is the opposite of hatred? Love, and God is love. Isn't it wonderful that our relationship with the true and the living God is based on agape love, unconditional love. Hallelujah. Do you know what you believe in this morning? Do you know in whom you believe? Do you know why you believe? And the reason I ask this is because there are many people that profess to be Christians today that don't know why they believe because they don't spend time in the Word of God. And if there's ever a time in the history of the world that we need to spend time in God's Word, it's now. We need to turn off the television set. We need to get off the computer. We need to get out of Facebook and get our face in the book like never before. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and you need to know whether you're going to go from point A to point B, or whether you're going to be going south to point C, which is hell and eternal damnation. And I'm not going to mince any words. Everybody gets eternal life. Everybody. And it's either going to be in heaven or it's going to be in hell. And I know a lot of guys won't preach that today, but you know what? I'm going to have to stand before a holy God one day and give a reason for why I said what I said, preaching from His Word. And Jesus said more about hell than He did heaven because He does not want people to go to hell. That's why He came, to save us from our sins. Heavy stuff. But you know what? God says what He means, and He means what He says. And so here we find these guys. In order to carry out their evil conspiracy, they draw in the chief priests and the elders. And guess what? They're willing to be partakers in this as well. Isn't that crazy that there would be a religious system? They'd be willing to partake in lying and murder. And they're ready and willing to plan another murder, just as they had done with Jesus Christ. It was planned by the high priests and the elders. Same thing. Little did they know that God was in control of both plans. Jesus Christ willingly laid down His life for the sins of the world. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. God is in control of Paul's life as well. Look at this, verse 16. So when Paul's sister's son, you read that for the first time. I didn't know Paul's sister had a son. And lo and behold, guess who shows up? So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. And so he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they're ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. Now, first of all, this is the only biblical reference that we find of a member of Paul's family. Why? Because Paul had mentioned in Philippians 8 that he lost all things for Christ's sake. And Paul had to have been married because in order to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. But we find no mention of Paul's wife. We find no mention of Paul's family other than right here. Many people believe that Paul's whole family disowned him when he became a Christian. And guess what? In Jewish families today, the same holds true. They hold mock funerals when their children receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. How sad. But whether the circumstances, whatever the circumstances may have been, we can only speculate, of course. And when Scripture's silent about Paul's life, we have to be silent as well. But what we do know is that God used this young boy, his nephew, to divinely deliver Paul. And again, isn't it wonderful that we can see the hand of God in every situation? I don't know if Paul could see it, but we can see it. We get to read about it. We get to witness it. It strengthens our faith. That's why Scripture says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And again, these aren't just Bible stories. This is not just a little Bible story time here this morning. We should have a life-changing experience every time we read the Word of God. This is real stuff. This is to strengthen our faith. This is to encourage us in those times when we need divine deliverance. You never know, folks, how sad it is that oftentimes children are overlooked in the church today, assuming that they're not old enough or mature enough, wise enough for them to be used by God. What do we see here? We don't know what his age is. Let's just look at history for a second. You look back in the Old Testament how God used young men and young women. Some of them even kids. Remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1:6? Oh Lord, I cannot speak from a youth. That's okay. God can use kids. God used Jeremiah, would you say? Then there was these other four kids, if you would. Daniel was one, and his three brothers, if you would. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were really fired up, weren't they? But the good news is that when they came out of the fiery furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke. Isn't that cool? God used these four kids. They too were used. Now here's a youngster if I've ever seen one. You remember when we were back in 1 Kings? One by the name of Josiah. 8 years old as a king. 8 years old as a king. I don't know if I should say this or not. I think this kid, this king, Josiah, because God's hand was upon him, had more wisdom and knowledge and insight than our politicians today. We call ourselves one nation under God. What happened? I think it's about time that we go from saying God bless America to America, we better be blessing God. We need to turn around. We need to do an about face. We're in big trouble. I'll move on from that one before I get in trouble start naming names. Because the trump's going to sound. It ain't going to be Donald. Let's move on. Zing! How about Samuel? Hannah gave birth to Samuel and dedicated him to the Lord. And after he was weaned, he went to the temple of God and spent the rest of his life there. How about David in a slingshot, man? The Israeli army was trembling in their sandals, and here comes David. Bingo, right between the eyes. How about Mary? A teenager. When that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. How about the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? And I could go on and on and on. And the point being is that God wants to use our youth. God wants to use our kids. And I think it's safe to say that every one of us that came to know the Lord later in life, our greatest regret is that we didn't come to know Jesus Christ as a kid. I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss. I wish I would have known Jesus then, and I wouldn't have to battle with the mind games that Satan still throws at me 33 years later. Here God uses one young boy to defeat and deliver. He's going to defeat 40 men, 40 religious men, along with the chief priests and the elders. I don't know how many that was, probably 12 probably on the board, so 52 or so, to deliver history's greatest preacher and evangelist. Isn't this amazing? This kid probably had no idea that his name was going to be written in the book of Acts for all to read for thousands of years when God uses this young boy to deliver, I believe, history's greatest evangelist and preacher. And now, notice it in verse 18, he's called Paul the prisoner. Paul the prisoner. Wow. The real truth of the matter is we can't even come to Jesus without childlike faith. That's the bottom line, right? Mark 10:15. You have to humble yourself as a little child. Childlike faith. Jesus said, unless you become converted and as little children, listen to this, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. You have to humble yourself as a little kid, a little child. That's really cool. I'm counseling a former Miami Dolphin football player. And this guy's like a little kid, man, learning the Word of God. It's just so cool. It's exciting to see a great big old guy like a little kid with the Word of God. Therefore, Jesus said, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't that blow you away? It's totally contrary to the world's philosophy. They say, you know, just get wisdom, get knowledge, get all these degrees so that your calling card looks like, you know, the alphabet. When the all-important thing is a little child can have their BA, born again. That's the all-important degree, to be born again. Because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. So how important is it to be childlike? It's okay to bounce off the walls about Jesus. What happened? When we first got saved, we're bouncing off the walls. People say, why don't you chill out a little bit, man? I think we've chilled out a little bit too much. We should still be bouncing off the walls for Jesus Christ. The world's doing it out at the football stadiums today. Why can't we? We've got eternal life. They're going to have a hangover, you know? We should be excited about Jesus Christ. Just think about this for a second. Look at this. 40 men, 40 plus men, who are being used by the devil, and one young man being used by God. I get excited when I see God using kids. God used my little granddaughter this last week. In an incredible way. 9 years old. There was absolutely no way that this young man had any idea. No idea what was going on. He was just concerned for Uncle Paul. Isn't that wonderful? And God's using him. Go and tell the commander what's going on. And this guy, this little kid, we'll get to meet him in heaven one day, I'm sure. Is a living testimony to the church for thousands of years, and he's Paul's sister's son. That God was using him to free his uncle for the furtherance of the gospel had no idea, that he might have, that we might have the letters of Paul, 13 of them in the New Testament today, maybe 14 if he wrote Hebrews. Isn't that amazing? Just by this one little young man that God used to deliver Uncle Paul. And it would be Paul who would encourage a young pastor by the name of Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12. When Paul said to him, "Let no one despise your youth." You know what, folks? It's about time we started building these little kids up than putting them down. I was from a radical generation, too. I look back at some of our pictures and go, oh, man, that couldn't have been us. Hippies. And we look at these kids today, and rather than building them up, we put them down. I was sharing a couple weeks ago, going through the book of Exodus, how they had earrings. And you go through the Old Testament, they had nose rings. Yeah, Isaac's wife had a nose ring. But yeah, we put these kids down today. Rather than going up and going, you know what? I read about that the other day, and then a little nose ring in the Bible. You know what's in the Bible? They don't know. And they go, wow, really? And tell them about the nose ring. And tell them about the earring. You know why they had earrings in Israel? Because when a slave finally received their freedom, they were able to leave. But a slave that loved their master and wanted to stay, the master would take them to the doorpost and put an awl through their ear and put an earring in there. So why don't we use these things with these kids we think are crazy? They're not any crazier than we are. Why don't we use these things to point them to the Bible, to point them to Jesus Christ? The enemy loves when we just put them down and lambaste them. Generation X, we call them. Well, why don't we take that X and just tweak it a little bit into a cross? That's what they need. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 22. I've only got two more hours here, so I better get going. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." So the question is often asked, and I'm sure you're thinking about it right now, what happened to these dry, parched, thirsty men who took this oath? I don't know. Again, Scripture's silent, I'm silent. That's one of the first things I learned going into ministry. You've got to be able to say, "I don't know." Because people are going to think you got all the answers, and the best thing you can say when you know you don't have the answer is, "I don't know. But I'll see if I can find out." How many times have I said that? Did they die of thirst and starvation? Probably not, and I'll tell you why. Liars are liars. They were going to lie to the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin was going to lie. And so these guys have no problem with lying because the devil is the father of the lie. And if they could lie about the conspiracy, they would certainly have no problem lying about being spotted at the drive-thru with the nose and glasses on, you know? Getting a double-double with grilled onions. But you know what? The Bible has a lot to say about making an oath. Do you know that? We have to be very, very careful when we make an oath or a promise. Because God will call, he will hold us accountable for every idle word, Scripture says. Jesus warned about oaths. Jesus warned about swearing, right? Even in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, Solomon writes this, and this is a good one. He says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And a fool's voice is known by his many words." Whoa. It gets better. Check this out. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay." I'm guilty. I remember in my BC days, "Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll go to church every Sunday and I'll do this and I'll do that." And guess what? I never followed up on it. But now that we are saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and know what God's Word says, we have to choose every word carefully, don't we? When you make a promise, when you make a vow, I'll even split hairs this morning. When you promise to meet somebody at a certain time somewhere, be on time. or be early. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a man or a woman of God that is true to their word. That's so important today. And so here we have these 40-plus men, and I have to believe eventually they paid big time. Hopefully they got saved, maybe, who knows. God saved Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul. But I'd have to believe, man, these guys had some growling stomachs there for a while because they never arrested Paul. Paul not only gets a divine deliverance, he also gets a full military escort. Doesn't God have a great sense of humor? A full military escort. Quite an impressive escort at that. Look at verse 23. And he called for 2 centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers. Wow, that's an escort. 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the 3rd hour of the night. And provide mounts to set Paul on. Paul even got his own ride. And bring him safely to that cat Felix, the governor. Look at this. He's facing an extremely volatile situation. Lysias wisely decides to get Paul completely out of Jerusalem, and he gives him a military escort. It would keep Paul from being assassinated, torn to pieces, as they wanted to do. It would put an end to a full-scale revolt. So Lysias had wisdom here. I'm going to just get this guy out of town. And he felt the wisest thing to do would be to pass the problem on to Felix. And Felix, of course, was the Roman governor. Caesarea was some 65 miles south of Jerusalem. And so at the 3rd hour, it says, which is 9 p.m., he puts Paul on a mount along with a letter of explanation to Governor Felix, which reads, verse 26, Claudius Lysias. Now, in those days, and I think this is a great idea, they always began a letter with the name of the person that wrote it. For some reason in our culture, we write the letter and put our name at the end. Sincerely yours, whatever, God bless you, or whatever. I think this is cool. That's why all of the letters you find in the Bible, all the epistles start with the writer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter, you know. And so here we see that Claudius Lysias starts with his name. And of course, he's going to, like many people do, butter up those in office. To the most excellent Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. So much for the letter. Kind of boring. But here we see that Paul, with letter in hand and a military escort, heads over. He gets to Felix. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail about this cat Felix this morning, but next week it'll blow you away, some of the things he had in his closet, his background. So next week, tune in, chapter 24. We'll look at the life and wife of Felix. But all I can say this morning is what we see here. He was the Roman governor from AD 52 to 59. He was the one, of course, that replaced Pontius Pilate. He ran the army, he kept the peace, and he gathered the taxes. Verse 31. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So here stands Paul before Felix. Felix read the letter. Felix confirms Paul's citizenship, which was really important. Paul was a Roman citizen. Then He took the orders that Paul be kept, or gave orders that Paul be kept in, of all places, the governor's official residence. And again, doesn't God have a sense of humor? That Paul gets to kick back in the governor's official residence. Next week, Paul will give his defense before Felix. But as we close this morning, I just have a couple of wonderful reminders for us all of God's nature and character, okay? Just looking back at what we've seen here this morning. Number one, we look at God's divine deliverance. Look at your own personal life. How many times have you thought this was it? It was curtains. I'm done. I'm cooked. And here you sit this morning. Many of us have thought, this is it. I'll never see tomorrow. That's called divine deliverance. Secondly, God's providential protection. Oftentimes we fail to even realize the protective hand that God has upon all of us. Angels in heavenly places. Thirdly, God's unfailing faithfulness. Isn't it wonderful? God is always faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. God knows where we are, even when we're sitting in a dark place in the darkest of times, depressed, discouraged, disheartened, bummed out. God stands by us. I want to close with one of my favorite old-time songs. I'm not going to sing it for you. Sorry. But I think the lyrics will really encourage each and every one of us here this morning. It was written by a lady that had two dear friends that were in their 90s. And she went to visit them one day. The wife, Mrs. Doolittle, had been on bed rest for 20 years. And her husband was caring for her from a wheelchair. Cared for her and also went to work in a wheelchair. And so the writer of this hymn said to the lady, "How is it that you ever get through this?" And you know what she said? "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Let me read the lyrics here, if I can get through them, okay? "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the wonderful promises that we have just in this short section of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that we can be of good cheer because you stand by us every moment of every day. Thank you, God, for your divine deliverance. Thank you, God, for your providential care. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in every situation and every circumstance. Be with those here this morning, Lord, that just need their hearts lifted up. And may they know, Lord, that your eye is on the sparrow. But Jesus, you yourself said that we are more important than sparrows. And we know that you're watching us. Be the God of all comfort, Lord. Give us strength. Give us the faith that we need to endure what lies before us. Whatever that may be, Lord, we know that you go with us every step of the way. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, which is new every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has never given their life to Jesus Christ. Only God knows our hearts. And if God has spoken to you this morning and you really feel that you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd just like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, next week. Today is so important. Anyone, as we close. First Sunday of the month, communion. We're going to partake of the cup and the bread this morning. And so if I could have the ushers come forward.